When we sang that Haven, the Haven of Rest song, as I was encouraging Isaiah, as I normally do in the last year or so, since he can recognize words and actually reads fairly well, a lot better than I did when I was five, the Haven of Rest song he was singing, and or we were singing, and he saw Haven, and he said, not Haven, Heaven. And I didn't have time, of course, to explain to him that there was a difference, two different words, but of course it's a hard word. Haven and heaven are similar sounding and similar looking. Well, what is the difference between haven and heaven? Isaiah? Haven might be a place you find shelter from a problem. If you were a ship in a stormy ocean and you had to go someplace to be safe, you might go to the harbor, the place where the ships start and end their journeys, and that would protect you from the storm. And we know heaven is lots more than a place that will protect us. It'll be everlasting joy and satisfaction. We'll be right with God. So God gives us spiritual havens on our way to heaven, but God does provide a haven. And actually, the haven we have now is the Lord, just like the heaven we have will be the Lord. If you could open your Bibles to Psalm 62 and 63, I wonder if we could take a quick look at these two psalms and compare them. The last time I had the privilege of speaking, we were able to spend a little more time, and the folks that were here were able to pitch in a lot and make it a real joy for me, able to share a lot, and I'm not quite sure how to proceed tonight because I didn't prepare the message exactly that way, and didn't know how much time we'd have, and I still don't know how much time I should take. But one of the subtopics that's been sort of dwelling in my mind for the last 6 months or so is God in His infinite wisdom, when He gave us the Scriptures, besides us being able to look at them and say, well, there's this couple of overall purposes. The Scriptures are to instruct us. They reveal God to us. They reveal the way of salvation to us, and I suppose everybody would agree. And we could ask for ideas and input here. And that, well, what specifically maybe about some of the books? And the Psalms are sort of have a special place, especially unique. And I'm not going to attempt tonight to try to say what the purpose of God's writing the Psalms for us was. But maybe someone else can give a message like that sometime. These two Psalms, Psalm 62 and 63, are both written, through David. Obviously by the Lord, the Holy Spirit inspired these, but through David, and they have his personal experience in them, and then the perceptions that God gave him, the understanding of God's ways and so on are in there. There's like and don't like to put people on the spot. I'm going to read the two Psalms, and I don't mean to have you hear only my voice tonight, but I'm going to read these two Psalms quickly and ask you to do your absolute best in paying attention, see what perceptions you might have. I'm going to ask a couple of questions. Truly my soul, I'm in Psalm 62 here. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. Maybe I should have started by skipping a couple of verses here. Some of these are not part of my primary message tonight, but let's just finish the psalm. Verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. I'm just going to go on here a little bit further. Well, we'll read these verses. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Okay, for just a minute, pretend you don't have your Bible. Now, what are some of the words that you remember from that psalm that have maybe been repeated once or twice or thrice? Any words that you that stick out in your mind? And if you need to look back at your Bible, that's okay.
Mercy.
Rock, mercy, yourself, mercy. What was the other one? Vanity, yeah. That's a word you don't hear too much today, especially not this way. Refuge. Isaiah, do you think of any words that you heard in that psalm? Or you can look at your Bible and or mommy's Bible and read. So do you see any special words that seemed important? Anybody else? Power. What else? Defense? That's right. What I got from there, a couple of words, was the rest. Well, I better look at the same Bible I read from. The one translation says, rest upon God alone doth my soul rest peacefully. For verse 1, this says, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. But what I got from there is this: people have mentioned, I think, did anyone say rock? I think someone said rock. Defense. We've got God's strength in David's life. God is a rock, which of course is hard, and bedrock is practically immovable, and something you can build a foundation upon, or can be your foundation. And I suppose the verses that were less pleasant here that I really didn't enjoy reading right at this moment was verse 3 and 4, but yet that's reality. The wickedness of men or whatever other type of opposition there is or danger there's a strength and refuge in God. I didn't think of it ahead of time, and I hadn't thought of the Haven of Rest song ahead of time, of course. But refuge is what? Very similar to Haven, I think we could agree. God is a refuge or haven, and he's a strength. One of the things that I had been thinking early as we think of asked the question, what is God's purpose maybe in the Psalms for us? Well, I think there's many, so I won't even attempt to list a lot of them, but David outlines himself, actually, as he writes these, his own personal experience and observations. And I think you can see the truthfulness of David's feelings in that he often shows the reality of what he's thinking or feeling isn't the right thing at the point. It's not spiritually correct sometimes, some of his thoughts. But he's being honest. He's laying on paper, and then he's showing us God's answer. Probably one of the reasons David is so popular for most people, including me, is he shows how far a believer can go in both directions. He shows God's mercy and power in their life. David's, what he enjoyed of God is undeniable. You can read the things he says, and he's not just a very poetic, creative man who can write poems or songs. These were real experiences he had of God himself. And we can also see how badly a man can do. David did some pretty bad things. And what I think what we see in that, as you look at those two sides of things, it obviously wasn't anything in David himself that allowed him to experience the greatness of God that he experienced and the power of God in his life and the love of God in his life. It shows God's mercy not only in delivering David literally from death frequently. David had an adventure, especially early life, that God frequently had to intervene and stop him from being slain. But he was able to see God's strength and so on in his life. He was able to see God's forgiveness. David is very point blank honest in confessing his own sin very publicly. So what I guess together what we saw here, God's strength obviously emphasized here, his love, his mercy, and I think when we see David speaking of salvation and God together, he uses the word salvation probably more literally in a physical way than we normally do. We think of salvation in an eternal way. And David, we can be certain, thought of his eternal destiny, but normally use salvation in the context of salvation from present problems and such as that. Verses 11 and 12. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. Or loving kindness is rendered in other translations. So we have the strength of God, which is undeniable. There are even people that don't feel God's love, that acknowledge that God is omnipotent. We know God's love, and we can combine those two. We know that God ministers His strength on our behalf because of His great love towards us. Any other comments about 62 before we go to 63? There's a connection between the two, which hopefully we'll get to, that I'm reason why I'm reading these two together. Psalm 63. This one tells us, the first one, by the way, if you read the little, I don't want to say comment, there's probably a good word for it, right under where it says Psalm 62, says to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David, and Psalm 63 says a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And we believe these comments are inspired. When you're new to reading the Bible and you're reading a study Bible, there's all sorts of things written in there, and you get confused sometimes what's God's word and what's someone else's comments. But those comments, someone correct me if I'm wrong, those are part of the scripture. So Psalm 63, you might, if we looked at Saul's strength, God is his defense and God's strength and as a rock in Psalm 62, maybe you'll see a couple of different things about God, or one in particular in Psalm 63. That's sort of what I'm hoping. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. We could stop right there, actually, for the main purpose that I had of this, but let's see if there's any good reason to go on here. Well, let's go on. There is a good reason to. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. There's a reason I didn't want to read those last few verses. And at first it almost detracts in one sense from the, what I think is the main thought in the first six or eight verses there. But obviously God's word is perfect, and there's just a way to understand it properly. Thoughts on this psalm? What are some of the words that you would remember from this? So that was David's desire. Yeah. So that would be, to me, one of the purposes of the Psalms, is to show a real man's inside thoughts, and to take those good ones and say, well, that's sort of a pattern for me. And we know that the Jews treated the Psalms very seriously. It was, I've heard some writers call it the prayer and praise book of the Jews. And it can be for us, too. We have a fulfilled, an enlarged version of it, of course, and slightly different thoughts in the New Testament. But any other thoughts about the psalm? Anything stand out to you? Thank you, Audrey. I'm glad you're here tonight. You use the word that I'm going to need to use in a minute. Okay. Satisfied. Do you see the same sentiments? And do we see a lot of God's strength and as a rock? But do we see this same thing in this psalm? Do we see David appreciating God in that perspective in the same way in this psalm? Or do we see a different emphasis? I was thinking the word Audrey had said there, satisfied, and what Chuck there said, early will I seek thee. I don't think David's saying that out of an obligation. I know as a believer I have to seek God early. I think it because he had tasted of the goodness of God and gotten to know God, there was a desire to seek God out, and he found that satisfying, like Audrey was saying. I was thinking two words mainly in this psalm, joy, even though it's not repeated here too often. The end of verse 5 has joyful lips. I connected that with satisfaction, that he found a satisfaction in the Lord. He had seen these attributes of God, verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Well, was David a priest who was to go into the sanctuary literally? Had David ever been in the sanctuary? I mean, the literal tabernacle. Did he take the showbread himself to eat it in that one case? Did he go in to get it? Someone bring it out. Did he? Now, I'm trying to think, because this wasn't a comment, I was prepared. I was actually... Right, and yet I'm guessing here, I may be wrong, that he probably wasn't so much speaking of that literal trip into the sanctuary, that he has been in God's presence enough to see that God reveals himself to him. He sees some of God's power and glory by dwelling in fellowship with the Lord. Of course, that's our should be our desire too. One of the things I would say too in general about these Psalms, not just David's, is that as we see a proper desire on the part of the psalm writer and some joy or some attribute of God he grabs hold of, then we know that, well, that's a good pattern for me, a good example for me. I'm often marvel at the Psalms, or I marvel at these Old Testament saints, how much they enjoyed God, how much they were able to comprehend, and compared with what we should be able to from the New Testament, how much more has been revealed to us. Other comments about Psalm 63 or questions? One of the things that I enjoyed on here, verse 6, we already know from reading that little caption or subtitle under Psalm 63, where when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Verse 6 says, "When I remember thee upon my bed, and I meditate on thee in the night watches." Possibly the night watches are just being awake at night, not being able to sleep. Possibly they're when you're encamped and there's possibly somebody after you, or wild animals, or whatever potential danger, you're going to have night watches. You're going to set somebody at watch every 3-4 hours, whatever it takes, so that the camp does not go unguarded all night. And I don't know if he was referring to that. But David took advantage of the opportunity to meditate, and God took advantage of the opportunity to speak to David and to reveal himself. David could be as much in God's sanctuary in the middle of the wilderness of Judah, being chased around by Saul or some of the other people that meant him harm. He could be in God's sanctuary just as much. Verse 7, "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." I'm sure we can think of other spots in the scripture where God uses a bird. One of my favorite and only son loves animals. He's got all sorts of animals. In fact, he knows quite a bit about animals. I don't know if he knows that many birds protect their baby birds under their wings, though. Did you know that? Okay, good. So then you understand a little bit here when David says in verse 7, "Because thou," or "you," that means, "has been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." Does God really have wings? I don't think so either. And yet he can feel the protection from God when he stays close to God in his heart that a chick could feel under its mother chicken's wings. "But the closeness to God, my soul followeth hard after thee," verse 8, "thy right hand upholdeth me." Closeness to God and the results of that are seen here in these Psalms. I've said this several times before, but I'll risk repeating it. The first verses of many of David's Psalms reflect the present that he's speaking from, but show what he's learned from what you're going to read in the Psalm. So the first part of the Psalm is the present. As you go through it, it reflects some of his recent or past experience where he's learned the things that have helped bring him to the point where he can say, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. He only is my rock and my salvation." Or, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee." I think you'll find that pretty often in David's Psalms, maybe in the other psalm writers too. I haven't noticed it as much in the other ones. What about a New Testament thought or verse that would connect and maybe illustrate some of these things? Anybody has anything that came into their mind while we've been reading or talking this? Go ahead. Isaiah, do you have a comment you're making? Are you raising your hand? Pardon me? What's the special word? in God rejoice? That's right. That's very similar to what's in Psalm 63. That's what David was doing. Anybody have any other thoughts or a verse in mind? If not, we could turn to Romans 8. Just thinking of Paul in Philippians 3 also, where he wanted to know Christ particularly, and to the that everything else was just dung or dross in comparison, as sort of similar to finding satisfaction completely in Christ. And you also have him saying that he knew the Lord would protect him and that the Lord would abundantly supply his need in Christ Jesus. Sort of somewhat similar to David's thoughts there, I thought. Romans 8, very familiar. I bet someone here can probably quote from verse 35 on here. If anybody wants to take a look at it and do that for us, you can. If you don't want to do that, I'll read it. I could quote it. I should be reviewing my memory verses. From verse 35 to verse 39. Larry, would you mind reading that for us? Verse 39 of Romans 8 to the end. Verse 35.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake you are killed all the day long. You are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things you are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come,
amen. Thank you. We see David associating God's power and love in delivering him from physical harm, real, honest to goodness danger to his life. He saw God's intervening power and strength delivering him. And we see him having a joy in knowing God. And I thought in Romans 8 here, it was sort of, in thinking of that in connection with it, it was sort of a wonderful thought to see God's love, again, in power. It's called the love of Christ. Christ is the one who made all this effective, delivering, powerful love possible. And he goes through all the possible circumstances of life, I think, here in these few verses here that Larry read. In fact, the love of Christ is greater even than going through death. It doesn't say it will always deliver us from a physical death. David was delivered probably many times over, and he knew it, that he had been delivered from an undeniable, impossible for him to prevent physical death, where the odds were just too overwhelming for him to have gotten out in any way except God's hand. And yet here we have a love that's even really, in a sense, greater. It's a love that takes us, potentially, if we go through a terrible death, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It's a love that triumphs over that, a love and power that keeps us attached to God. It says we can't be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm not going to comment much on these verses here in Romans, but we see in the New Testament too, we see that everywhere from that Anna and Simeon, who before the Lord's even born as a baby, are God's spoken to. They pointed out the Savior that's to come, and they're so deeply interested in Him. They're so wanting to see God's deliverance to Israel. If I could quote better, we'd quote those verses a little more time. We'd do that, but they're so delighted to see the Lord, and it's not just a thankfulness that I'm saved from sins or that Israel's delivered from some terrible oppressive nation. It seems to be a deep affection or attachment to the Lord Himself. Here's God incarnate. And from that point on through the Gospels, we see the effect of God incarnate, the Lord coming into people's lives. And not everybody was attracted to Him. Those were the less fortunate. The ones that were fortunate, truly blessed, were the ones that God spoke to in their heart and they went towards the Lord and they were attached to Him. And that's the privilege we have too. And although not in his physical presence, seeing an earthly man in front of us like they were privileged to do, probably we have a better opportunity with the Holy Spirit indwelling us and the Scriptures all now laid out in front of us to have that same intimacy with him, actually, to be able to feel attached to him, to have him be not only strength from earthly problems and dangers, but to be the one that we can be the strength that we stay attached to through this life, and that keeps us in mind of our salvation and enjoying our salvation, so that we can have that joy that is directly from him, that God himself is the joy, not just a feeling we get, but because of the profound relationship we have with him. That's probably about all I should say tonight. Our God and Father, we thank you that you are the one who speaks to us. You have a never-ending, never-failing, never-fading interest in our spiritual well-being and in our total well-being. Thank you for this. Help us to look with arms stretched more wide for your blessing and your help, even your correction. We see a man of the Old Testament still living by faith, who you had spoken with and walked with, and yet we have a larger privilege and a more intimate, fuller knowledge of your purpose and of you. And we pray that we'd be inspired and be reminded. We know these things already, but be reminded to lay full hold upon all that you have, and to know there are no circumstances or events, not by Satan, not by ourselves, as we often are so self-destructive, make bad decisions or whatever. Nothing on this earth, nothing that can be done, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for this. Help it to inspire us to reach out and do your will at the present time, till we reach finally our final refuge, our final haven, which is much more than that. It's being in your presence. We just thank you for this. Bless those at camp now. Help them with their work. Help other works that are going on too, that many may be involved with. We just ask this and give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.